Turn now to the second book of Kings, chapter 2. Come to the end of, or I should say the beginning of Elijah's true life, when he will be taken up into glory, soul and body. A privilege only afforded to one other man, Enoch, and of course to Christ himself. So 2 Kings 2. Came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel." And Elisha said to him, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said to him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he said, "Yea, I know. Hold ye your peace." And Elijah said to him, "Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he answered, "Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace." And Elijah said to him, "Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And they two went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they two stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they two went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." And he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha." And they came to meet him, and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said to him, "Behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord has taken him up, and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "He shall not send." And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, "Send." They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, "Did I not say unto you, go not?" The Psalter has the title, The Blessed Life. And surely, Elijah was a man who had such a blessed life. And so we've come to the end of this series on the life of Elijah. We want to consider 2 Kings chapter 2, and we'll just read verses 9 through 11 again. 2 Kings 2, 9 through 11. It came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." And he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." It came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Fire and wind and water had great parts in Elijah's life, particularly fire, as you have seen as we went through his life together. And so I gave it the title, Elijah, Man of Fire. Elijah, Man of Fire. First, we see his faith. Second, his actions. And third, his departure. First, his faith. We read in verse 1, "It came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal." From this in the passage, it seems clear that Elijah knew that God would take him away. Several occasions we could have read that together. He's leaving this world. And it's also clear that Elisha, his servant, and many other prophets knew it. They came to him twice, to Elisha, said, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from us?" And Elisha answered, "Yes, I know. Hold your peace. Be quiet." Maybe even Elijah knew how God would take him. It's not possible. Regardless, we all also know that you and I shall leave this world. We know that we shall. What we don't know is when or how. Elijah was ready. The question, one main question for today is, are you? Am I ready as Elijah was? If God would take you or me today. That's a question to keep in the back of our mind as we consider Elijah. The end of his life, or as I said earlier, at the beginning of his true life. See, Elijah put his faith in the word of the Lord his God. That was his pattern. Not a perfect one, but it was his pattern. And the question is it ours? If that, putting our trust in the Lord, is the pattern of our life, the foundation, then we shall have a departure that is well. If not, it'll be woe. He put his trust in the word of God. You see, if the Lord would not have told Elijah that he would have departed that day or that week, he would have still been ready. He knew God's word intimately. He lived in God's presence. He said that in the first chapter we read about him in 1 Kings 17. He says to Ahab that I stand in the presence of the Lord. Now that's a phrase that shows like a servant stands in the presence of his master, ready to hear his word, ready to do his bidding. An intimate fellowship with God daily. Standing in the presence of God. As Elijah said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And Elijah knew that my word meant for, in this particular case, God's word. Because he would reflect it, represent it, convey it. Elijah lived by faith. But that was not his own achievement. It's not, when I say his faith, as if he manufactured it. It was a gift of God, just like as it is today for us. In Ephesians 2:8 we read, by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Elijah was, as we've seen, a man subject of like passions as we are. We've seen that, and we may be thankful that it's in Scripture, so that we would not despair when we have our failures, but rather repent from them and confess them, as Elijah did when he fled for a woman, for Jezebel. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, wherefore let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. You see, so often we think we stand. We often think that we are living a good Christian life. Maybe we find some pangs of conscience and guilt here and there. But overall, we have a high opinion of ourselves by nature. It becomes evident when somebody accuses us of something. Our natural, my natural inclination is to rise up against it. Let him who thinks he stand. In other words, just like us, left to himself, Elijah had no strength, no wisdom, no courage. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, he was a man of fire. Or as somebody said, a man on fire for the Lord. For God, it's convicting, but also encouraging. That in our weakness, God's strength will be perfected. When we are fools in our own estimation, it's a good place to be, because then we'll lean more on the wisdom of God. You see, God uses weak, sinful men and women. Let's never forget that. There are no great men. There are no great women. If there is any greatness, it is God at work in us. He puts His Holy Spirit, fire as it were, in an earthen vessel. Why is that? Well, 2 Corinthians 4:7 says that the excellency of power be of God and not of us. God knows our weakness, particularly with regard to elevating ourselves. When we think we're strong, when we think we know it. So we see Elijah leaving Gilgal to go to Bethel. And it seems like he wants to go along. Three times he pleads with Elisha to stay behind. Why do you think? Why is it that he wants to go along? I'm not sure. He said to Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. Some suggested it may be humility on Elijah's part, knowing that perhaps the way he's going to depart, that he wants to do that without drawing any attention to himself? Maybe. Some say it's maybe to put Elisha to the test. Will Elisha stay behind, or will he follow me all the way to the end? Maybe the latter. Maybe both. It may well be that he does it to put Elisha to the test. He repeats it another two times. He says it three times. But Elisha refuses to stay behind. He even swears an oath. He says, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. He swears by the living God. He says, I will not leave you alone. And then the amazing thing, then come these sons of the prophets. Prophets that were trained and taught. Came to them, met them as they were arriving in Bethel, verse 3, and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from your head? That means to be your leader, to be your master and teacher. He said, yes, I know. Hold your peace. Be quiet about it. Don't talk about it. So everyone seemed to know very clearly. And then we read in verse 4, when they're in Bethel, Elijah the second time pleading with Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." So from Bethel to Jericho. So first Gilgal to Bethel and then to Jericho. "Elisha, stay in Bethel. I'm going to Jericho." And again, Elisha says, "No way. As God lives and as you live, I will go with you." And then the same thing happens in Jericho. The same thing happens in Jericho. Also, the prophet's coming and telling him the same thing. Do you know that God is taking away your master today? He said, "I know it." And then Elijah repeats for the third time his pretty strong language. "I pray thee, I plead with you, tarry, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And they too went on. And then we read, 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they stood by Jordan. So you have to imagine 50 of the prophets, of the sons of the prophets, students, stood afar off, and they saw Elijah and Elisha stand there, perhaps in the valley by the Jordan River. They were watched as they move on. And I want just to pause here a moment and draw your attention to something that can easily be overlooked and forgotten. There were prophet schools in Elijah's days, and perhaps in the other prophets' days as well. You read more references to it. They were seminaries, as it were. Prophets, sometimes God called them straight from behind their plow, but many a time God called them earlier than that, or when He called them from behind the plow, from whatever they were doing, He gave them a time of instruction. It's not something that was invented in the New Testament and later on by the church. There were schools, plural. Bethel, Jericho, and as we will read later with Elisha, there was actually one also in Gilgal, so the place they left was also a school, at least three schools, in a terrible time such as this. Remember earlier we already heard about prophets hid in a cave, 2 times 50? That gives a perspective to this bad time, this distressing time when the church of God was at its low, when they had kings that didn't fear God, Ahab, Hezekiah's son. There were still prophet schools, still seminaries, where they taught, where they trained prophets to preach, when they trained them in the scriptures, just like we do, training men to be preachers and pastors at our seminary. Even in dark times, even when it doesn't seem there's much fruit. But remember, when Elijah was told that there were still 7,000 that hadn't yet bowed the knee to Baal. Anyway, so we come to Elijah's final miracle as an act of faith. Elijah was a man of faith from the very beginning to the very end. And his final act of faith is making a path through the Jordan River. He took his mantle, verse 8, wrapped it, rolled it up, and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, here and there, upstream and downstream. Now downstream we can understand, but that it went upstream is clearly an act of God. An act of faith at the same time. And I think it's quite remarkable. Don't just pass it by lightly what's happening there. The Jordan River has a great historical and symbolic meaning in Scripture. Remember the days of Joshua when they crossed the Jordan, when God made a path also. They crossed into the promised land. What do you think about that? Crossing the Jordan River to go into the promised land. Isn't that a sentence packed marked with meaning? That's what Israel did. They went through the Jordan River into the promised land, Canaan. Not just by Joshua. Moses couldn't bring them there, remember? The law couldn't do it. But the gospel did. But not just Joshua. The word Joshua is the very same meaning as the word Jesus. The name Jesus. The Lord saves. Crossing the Jordan is a picture of going from one life into to the next. From going through the wilderness into the promised land. From living by manna to living off the fruit of the land that flows with milk and honey. Jordan is a picture of death. But at the same time, it's a picture of life for all those that believe. For the first generation of Jews couldn't enter because of their unbelief. They perished in the wilderness. So crossing the Jordan is a magnificent picture. Elijah didn't die, yet he went through the Jordan of death, if I may call it like that. Even one life, which is a life of faith, to a life of seeing and beholding. And he is the only one, apart from Enoch and Christ himself, who is in heaven, body and soul. If we're believers, we too may cross that Jordan when our time comes. So we too, by faith, will enter into glory. Our bodies will come later, the resurrection day. But as surely as Elijah went up, soul and body, and Enoch and Jesus, so surely every single believer will enter into glory. So Elijah was a man of fire. And fire is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And we see it in his faith, we see it also in his actions. You see, Elijah not only had faith, but he lived by faith. He not only talked the talk, but he walked the talk. To trust and obey was reality for him, not just a catchphrase, which I find myself often convicted of. When even I say a simple phrase, a child's song, to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. And I think, yeah, we can easily sing it, but live it. We profess to believe it. For Elijah was reality. You see, the one cannot exist without the other. You cannot trust or claim to trust if you don't obey. Neither can you obey without trust. Because everything we do, even the very best, is but sin. Without trust in the Lord Jesus and his cleansing power and his purging power. Each time when God told Elijah to arise and go, what do we read? He went straightway, immediately. We read, he went. God says, go to the brook Cherith. And he went. Go to that widow in Zarephath. And he went. Go to Ahab and tell him, we were reigning for 3.5 years. He went. He did as he was told. There's a question, are we doing, are you and I doing what we are told? Not by man, but by God. We profess faith, all of us do. We profess, we believe the word of God. That's good. But there's only one part of the whole equation. There is trust and obey. There's a living. There's something when there's fire, there's heat, there's light. From the very first to the very last, from 1 Kings 17, when we suddenly find Elijah, arise and go to Ahab, he did. And now God says, arise and go to Jordan, and he did. It may have been in 3 stages. It may have been 4. The Lord says, first arise and go into Bethel, because that's what he told Elijah. And then when he were in Bethel, the Lord maybe came again and says, arise and go to Jericho. And then again, go to Jordan. May have been 3 appearances. Who knows? But each time we read that he does it, even till his very last journey. And I want to just stand still a moment by his actions. The first place, we want to see that this man who lived by the fire of the Holy Spirit often stood alone. Are you standing alone at times? sometimes by choice. He did once going and hide in the wilderness. He wasn't told. It was his own choice, his own choosing to run into the wilderness. Other times, no choice, because God told him to go. God says, go to Mount Carmel. And he had to tell Ahab, be there with your prophets, 400 prophets. And God was sending him there to stand alone. He pleaded for those others to join him, but he stood there alone. But of course, really, we know with our heads that we're never alone. Elijah was never alone. Never really alone. We are never really alone. It may feel so, but it is not so. Even when we're all by ourselves, we may be lonely, as someone once said, but not alone. God, first of all, God, the omnipresent God, was with him as he's with us. We confess it. He is omnipresent, and yet we often act as if he is not. He's here. He was with Elijah, in whose presence Elijah stood when he was at the brook, or with a widow, or wherever he was, on Mount Carmel. God was always with him. Yeah. But you see, the comfort of that is only proportionate to the measure of your faith, to the measure you believe it. If you believe it strongly, you have strong actions. If you believe it in a weak way, no wonder we have weak actions many a time, because you don't really believe that God is present. We think we're alone sometimes. And there was not only God, but it was Obadiah. There were these 50 times two prophets in two caves, fed by Obadiah. These prophets in these three schools. And then the 7,000 that hadn't yet bent a knee, and that 7,000 may have been literal, but I would more think it's a figure of speech. There are many. Just like Paul repeats that in Romans, I think, where he says there's still 7,000. And he applies it to his time. And so we can apply it to our time today. So we may feel alone, but we never really are alone. So this should encourage us to stand alone. Like Elijah in his good times. But second, Elijah was also a man of great courage. And then again, you know, it's not that that he had that maybe in a natural way. It was by grace through faith, just like that. You know, he may have had a natural boldness, as possible, but maybe not. He could have been a timid person. You see, because his boldness was a supernatural boldness, a spiritual boldness, because he was filled with the fire of God, with the Spirit of God. Maybe you're afraid for certain things in your life right now. You fear, you tremble, or something in the future. But remember, Elijah once fled for a woman. And you can read the stories of the martyrs that many of them trembled for fear that they would die a painful death and that they thought they could never do it. They trembled for fear that they would blaspheme God. They trembled that they would not stand strong and courageous. And yet, when death came, they were courageous. In the Lord, whether they had a natural disposition of courage or whether they did not. Women, children, men stood at every age level. See, God gave and still gives such grace the moment we need it. Not before. Often not before. Lest we trust in ourselves. Just like I read a few moments ago, that God puts his grace in earthen vessels, lest we should exalt ourselves and think we're something. So even if you lack natural boldness, God will give us supernatural boldness if we put our trust in him. So Elijah was a man to stand alone, was a man of great courage, he also was a man of great patience. Patience, thirdly. Just imagine, how he was sent to that brook, and we know that he must have been there at least a year. Who of us would have lasted a year all alone in the wilderness? I don't know, but humanly speaking, if I would just go by my feelings, my dispositions, I would go crazy. I don't know how he could do it. To patiently wait on the Lord every day. I mean, and when the Lord finally spoke, he went, not earlier. And then with a widow too in Zarephath, outside of the country, he is a prophet of God, and he is therefore also maybe a year or longer, because together these two time periods was about 3.5 years. From the moment he prayed no rain till the moment he prayed rain. Talking about patience. But it's not, again, necessarily a natural patience, a natural disposition to be a bit calm, you know, like a man calm, no matter what things fall apart around you, always calm. You have such people, they are by nature very calm. Things could fall apart around them and they just still are very calm, collect. It's not necessarily so. Maybe he was like that. But maybe he was not. See, the word patience is much more than not falling apart when things get tough. Patience is really endurance. Keep on at it. And I think that's the word patience in Scripture. I have no idea. Maybe Elijah woke up certain days agitated. And at the end of the day, agitated. How long is it going to last? But he didn't run. He stayed put. So maybe it was a natural disposition. But I do believe it was a spiritual, a supernatural gift, not disposition. Dear congregation, this ought to be an encouragement for all of us. It doesn't depend or rely on whatever dispositions we have, but whatever trust we put in God to give us the gift of these things. And He is ready and able to give more than we can ask or think. It's a will to persevere. So patience is not just a passive thing, but a very active thing. And one text I think really kind of seals it for me is Hebrews 12 verse 1. Let's run with patience the race that is set before us. With endurance. With perseverance. That's what patience is. Patience does not necessarily mean the feelings that we have or the being overwhelmed, but the fact that we just won't give up. We put our trust in the Lord and we wait on Him. But of course, then, fourth, Elijah was also a man of prayer. Evidently, he needed to be. And we need to be men and women of prayer. We know that God, that his ministry was God's power and God's grace, but it was not without prayer. We know the Lord Jesus had his ministry and it was power and grace divine. At the same time, he also couldn't do it without prayer. Shall we think we can? It's clear in Elijah's entire life, but particularly confirmed in the book of James, isn't it? We looked at that before. You know, in James 5 verse 16, we read this, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Effectual means it has effect. Fervent, we know we cannot change God's mind or His will or His plan, and yet it's not separated from effectual, fervent prayer. And then in verse 17 and 18, God, through James, gives us an example of such prayer, of such righteous man. Speak about Elijah, that he prayed and it did not rain for 3.5 years. Prayed again and it rained. You really think that God didn't have this planned out beforehand, that it was going to stop raining here and begin raining there? Of course he did. Did Elijah know that? No. Elijah just prayed and it appeared as if he changed the mind of God, but he didn't. You see, God's sovereignty and man's responsibility don't go against each other. They work in tandem. There's perfect harmony. It is God's work, it's God's grace, by grace, through faith, by prayer, and at the same time, it is our doing. Not that we work together with God, but God works through us. And yet we do cooperate in a sense. It's always by God making His willing in the day of His power. So finally rain. Remember that he was on the mountain, he prayed for fire and it came down. It consumed the sacrifice. And then he prayed again for rain. And he said, send his servant, see if it's starting to rain. No rain. Clear sky. Praise again. No rain. Six times, you remember that? He kept praying. One time he prayed, rain came, or a fire came from heaven right away. Next time he had to pray for rain six times. I remember that I said to you how we should pray with, be focused specific, pray for specific things. Focused, second, earnest, fervent prayer. Third, expectant. But at the same time, patient. That means not only wait for God, but persevere. Expect that God will do it. At the same time, wait upon His time. And don't give up. If he doesn't pray once for something and it doesn't right away happen, like Elijah's, if you look at Elijah's fire from heaven, you think, oh, well, the Lord said that. No. Remember also, you had to pray six times for rain. God is free. But we shouldn't give up. He was a man of prayer. And one expositor connects that prayer with this, that he was a man of the mount. Of the mountain. Or mountains, I should say. And wasn't Christ too a man of the mount par excellence? Elijah was a type of the Lord Jesus and at the same time an example of us. A man of like passions. Jesus was a man of like passions as we are too. A man of the mount. Mount Carmel, one of them. Central place in the life of Elijah. Prays for fire and for water. Both pictures of really the gospel and the Holy Spirit coming down from heaven to destroy but also to save. To save on Mount Carmel but when the fire consumed the substitute. But on the mount, remember when these two times 50 captains, these captains with their 50 men came, fire came to destroy. Very same fire. Picture of the gospel. Fire was in Elijah's life very prominently, both to save and to destroy. Picture of the gospel, picture of the wrath of God, but also picture of Golgotha, the wrath of God, the mountain where Jesus died. Mount Horeb, where Elijah fled to. That's significant. Just like the Jordan River was significant, so was Mount Horeb, which is the same as Mount Sinai. But Elijah heard God speak in a still small voice when the people of Israel heard God speak in loud thunder. Again on Horeb and on Sinai, law and gospel. Power to destroy, but also power to save. Elijah prayed on Mount Carmel. And he said, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, that I have all these things done at thy word. There were several mounts in Elijah's life and several in Christ's. His first sermon is called the Sermon on the Mount. It's the longest sermon he preached. It's on the mount. We read that he spent nights in prayer on the mount, where he spoke in John 17, the high priestly prayer, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, and that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, that the world may know thee as God. It's the same prayer that Elijah prayed on Mount Carmel. That all people may know that thou art God. Same thing. Then he was transfigured on a holy mountain. They read him climbing the Mount of Olives to suffer agony, the wrath of God, and finally crucified on Mount Golgotha. Men of the Mount, are you a man of the Mount? Are you a man of prayer? Are you a man, a woman of courage, patience, perseverance, standing alone, trusting in God? Do you really believe that if you are putting your trust in God, even if you're all by yourself, no matter how many people are against you, that you still have the majority? Elijah's a man of fire. Faith turn and look on me, thy servant true, thy chosen one. Let me thy great salvation see, and strengthen me my course to run. And I think that's what we've seen with Elijah. God strengthened him to run his course. From the very beginning to the very end. And we pray for the same grace. So we see Elijah, a man of fire. We've seen his faith, his actions, and his departure is now evident. Not perhaps necessarily the way it actually went, but he would have died a death that was and would have been an entrance into eternal life. Now, whether or not he knew that it was going to be in such miraculous way, we don't know for sure, but it seems that Elijah acts with great confidence. And then we see that again in his last miracle, where he takes his mantle and smites the waters and a path, and he went over on dry ground. I find that so striking. You know, you shouldn't just overlook that. He went over dry ground. So the water didn't only disappear, but it was no mud either. I think that's, you see the same thing back in the time that Israel crossed the Jordan, and as well as when they crossed the Red Sea. On dry ground, it says. And then we read in verse 9 that Elijah has given up on persuading Elisha to stay behind. He says to Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. Now, if you and I would have been in Elisha's place, what would you have answered? What would you have asked for? It's like Solomon. Remember when the Lord came, ask what you want. What is it what you want? What would you have asked? What answered? What would you have asked for? If he asked you, what can I do for you before I be taken away from you? Elisha didn't have to think long about it. He says, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. Whatever you had, give me double. I need it. Elisha knew he needed that. That was the first thing that came to mind. He realized that he was going to be the successor of Elijah. Whether or not Elijah ever told him that, he was definitely groomed to be. Because all these prophets were trained. But none of the other 50 was with Elijah all the time. Elisha was. So it seemed very plain, very clear that Elisha would take the place. And he knew that. He knew it was coming. And he knew he was not able. Elisha knew that Elijah had God's spirit in him and upon him. That Elijah was equipped by God to be God's mouthpiece. I wouldn't be surprised if Elisha looked up to his master, respected him, loved him. At the same time, acutely aware that he didn't even begin to measure up. Elisha may not even have known about Elijah in the wilderness, you see. All that he ever saw of Elijah was a man of God, a man on fire for God, fearless. Elisha said, give me double portion of the spirit that's on you. Maybe you can identify a little bit with that when you're called upon to do a job that you know is beyond your reach. How many times haven't you had that? That you're called to do something or whatever, and you say, I don't have the skill, I don't have the knowledge. How in the world am I going to do this? But of course, the tallest order is, be holy, for I am holy. Be witnesses of Christ. How can I do that, Lord? I'm not eloquent. How can I do this job, Lord? I don't have the skill, I don't have the means. How will I ever be able to do it? And then Elijah gives an interesting answer. Now we might not get an answer like that. At the same time, the very same God who can provide is still there for us today to give what he commands us. Like Augustine said, Lord, command what I will, but give me what thou commandest. And God will always do that. He will never set us to a task to which he won't enable us at the same time. He makes us both willing and able. if indeed we put our trust in him. So Elijah said, you have asked a hard thing, verse 10. Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. In other words, it's too hard for me to do. I cannot do that, Elisha. You know that. And Elisha sure knew that too. I cannot give you that. Only God can do that. And so, only God can and will do that for us today. But Elijah gives a specific sign here. If you will see me go up to heaven, if you see me depart, that will be a sign that God will also have answered your request. Now, we may not have such specific signs, but we certainly have very specific promises in Scripture, and they are equally, if not more, certain to lean on than any other things that might happen in our life. We might have a certain sign when we pray for something and think that that's God, and it could be Satan as an angel of light deceiving us. How shall we know for sure that what we ask for is God's will and is right and good? Well, can we base it on Scripture? Can we plead a promise? If we plead a promise, it shall be so. Because shall God say it and not do it? Shall he command it and not make it true? You see. Jesus said in John 16, and there's more places like that, verse 24, hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, you shall receive, that your joy may be full. God says, you haven't asked me anything yet. Ask, you shall receive. And if you're truly close to the Lord and stand in His presence and walk with Him and search His Scriptures, you'll learn increasingly to ask that which God is pleased to answer. Because your will and His will become more and more in line. When you know His revealed will, you will be more and more knowing what to ask for and be assured to get it. Because I said that you haven't asked anything. Now, when we read then the next thing that happened, verse 11, as they were still talking and walking along, must have been out of sight now from the other 50. It says, there appeared, behold, take notice, a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. A whirlwind or a tornado or something, a heavy wind, and took Elijah up in a very miraculous, spectacular, extraordinary way. Unique. Even, I would think, almost more extraordinary as even the ascension of Christ. The ascension of Christ, calm, majestic, was without any doubt glorious. But this was in a very spectacular way, in addition to it being a glorious way. The most extraordinary departure to glory ever given to an ordinary human being. What a fitting end to his life. Fire. Being a man of fire. Departing in a whirlwind of fire. Horses of fire. Pulling a chariot of fire. Incredible. Ushering in Elijah into the presence of God, soul and body. It would have been already extraordinary if his body would still have fallen on the ground afterwards. Dead. God took away Moses like that. He buried him. Took away Aaron like that. He buried him. But Elisha, just like Enoch, we read of him that he was not. Suddenly he was gone. Soul and body. And of course, as I said, the Lord Jesus also ascended into heaven in a majestic way. Many similarities. Jesus talked with his disciples just like Elijah talked with Elisha. He also gave them promises. You see me go, you will see me again return the same way as you see me go. There's a promise in that. Mark 16, we read then, so then after the Lord had spoken to them, as Elijah to Elisha, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Now, there's no comparison to the glory that Christ received in heaven. Even though the departure of Elijah maybe have been more impressive. But the glory of Christ as he entered into heaven Of course, it's beyond comparison. Still, Elijah's departure is in an awesome way, and Elisha sees that. He's overwhelmed. We see in verse 12, he saw it and cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. He saw him no more, took hold of his own clothes, rent them in two pieces. He's overwhelmed. There must have been so many emotions going through him to see all that and to realize all that and see the mantle of Elijah fall down there, clearly a token of succession. Conflicting emotions. He must have been overflowing, crying out, my father. He must have felt with sorrow in one hand. His beloved master departed, my father. I'm sure he was like a father to Elisha. He rent his clothes, sign of mourning. At the same time, a great joy also for a double privilege. A privilege that he saw his beloved master be received in glory like that. I could hardly imagine he was jealous. Maybe he was jealous a little bit. I mean, wouldn't we all want to have a departure into glory like that? Wouldn't that be awesome that we wouldn't have to die? But see, that's what it's about right now. It's to live and to die by faith. A departure will come too. We don't know when or how, but we know that it will take place. And perhaps indeed we will never die. Maybe it is true. Maybe the Lord Jesus will come back before that. So all those, it says that, well, we read that. That all those that in 2 Thessalonians 4. We read that those that will be alive at that time will be meeting Jesus in the air. They will not die. So the great joy that Elisha had for the privilege that his master received, but also, of course, the joy that his petition was granted. I don't want to make too much of it, but I don't know if you noticed that in verse 12 it says Elijah saw it. Elisha saw it. The word "it" is in italics. It means, it says that Elisha saw. He saw more than the departure of his master. He saw not only that his master was ascending, but he realized, he saw with his spiritual view and with his mind, he understood that his petition was granted. At the very same time, he saw Elijah go up, he realized, I do get that double portion. He knew he had received a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Now, it's interesting, I've not really actually counted that, because there's different counts you can come to. But it's interesting that Elisha served indeed twice as long as Elijah, time-wise, and that he did twice as many miracles. Now, some counts are anywhere from 14 compared to 28 to 16 and 32. Depends how you count the miracles. He did get a double literal portion of the Spirit, even in that. Apart from the very fact that this man was greatly used, and is more written about Elisha than indeed about Elijah. So it's clear that he is Elijah's successor. First of all, because he witnessed the departure of Elijah. Second, the mantle fell on the ground, picked up by Elisha. We read in verse 30, he took also up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And then third, he made a path by the power of grace and of God through the Jordan River, just like Elijah had done. We read there that in verse 14, he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Now, that question, of course, was more like a petition, a prayer that God would show it. That God would show it. Not only in the fact that he saw Elijah ascend, that his mantle fell down, but that the very Spirit would enable him to do the same miracle. And it happened. When he had smitten, the waters, they parted. And Elisha went over. And then, lastly, they the sons of the prophets that they still stood there, the 50, still watching. They see both men leave and they see only Elisha come back and do the same miracle. They are convinced that this is their new master. Verse 15, the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him. They saw him from the distance, said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. So they accepted Elisha as their new master, teacher. But the thing is, and it's an interesting lesson for all of us, children too, for all of us, is what did these people do? They honored Elisha with their words, but not with their actions. What did they do? After they acknowledged that the spirit of Elijah rests on him, they don't listen to his words. Because he said, "Oh, Elisha, can we go with 50 men? Here there are 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master. Lest peradventure the spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him into some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "You shall not send." So that should have been enough. But even practically, why would they go look for him if Elijah is in heaven, soul and body? They don't believe it. They believe it, and yet they don't. Isn't it often the case with us? We believe it, we're convicted, we hear the word preached, we're convicted, and we know we have to change, and we have to do this or not do that, and yet we keep going. And we give all the outward worship and all the outward praise and respect and reverence, but yet we don't do it. He says, "Don't sin." But they press on him. Look at verse 17. They urged him till he was ashamed. They pressed him till he was embarrassed about it. "Okay, just go then," he said. That was quite a nice welcome. The first sermon. The first class. Theology 101. They failed. And so they sent 50 men. They sought for 3 days. But found him not. When they came again to him, for he still waited at Jericho at that time, he said to them, "Did I not say to you, go not?" Isn't that how real, down to earth life is? How many times children of your mom and dad have said to you, "Don't do this, because you get hurt." You do it, and you get hurt. And you come to your mom and dad and say, "Ah, it hurts." "Well, didn't I tell you that I would?" Now we can say, well, that's not just for children. These were adult strong men, it says. 50 strong men. Prophets. Seminary students. And yet we go on. How often, as I said, convicted. We forget, we ignore, we push it away, we disobey. Isn't it amazing that the Lord still comes to us and talks to us? That it doesn't yet wipe us away. Wasn't that even the theme of last week's sermon, the final warning of Elijah? Last time he was sent on an errand to warn Ahaziah, the last warning Ahaziah heard before he died. It could have easily been the final warning I preached, as I said last Sunday. Could have been the final one you heard, as I said last Sunday. And here we are again. Isn't it amazing that God, though we are guilty of the very same thing, not only says, "I told you, you knew it was wrong," but that he says, "I will also forgive you if you come to me and confess it and say, 'Lord, I'm sorry, please forgive me for Jesus' sake.'" You see, there is grace and power with God to forgive us, but there's also grace and power for us to forsake sin. And see, we often forget that. We're tempted. We forget. We're weak. Just like Elijah. Just like Elisha. What need there is for us also to pray for a double portion of the Spirit. I want to conclude with the same question that I asked at the very beginning of the sermon. We know too, you and I, we all know that we must leave this earth. A time of departure will come too. it will come. Whether it's going to be through death into eternity, or whether it is bypassing death if Jesus comes first. But the time will come. That it will take place is indisputable. There's not a man in the past who has not passed on. We will not be an exception. The question is, are you ready? If it would come today, there it was said, today, God will do it. Are you ready? We don't know when or how the time will come, but that it comes is sure. Please take the question with you and resolve, as you do that, take that question. Not only resolve to think about it, but right now confess your sins, even in your heart, right now. I say, Lord, please forgive me my lack of readiness. Grant me to be more ready every day, that when thou wilt take me, I'm not only ready, but more ready than I was yesterday. Then it doesn't matter when he will do it or how he will do it. For you see, I remember my dad once telling me that when people would ask how long he had lived, and he would often say, well, I'm so and so old, but I've lived only so many years. He was always counting that he truly began to live from the moment that God converted him. But even then he realized that his real, full, true life would still come. And has come. The moment we pass on from this and cross the Jordan River. Take this with you. Reflect upon it. Discuss it together. Encourage each other with these words.